Okay, we're learning Sefer Shmuel Aleph. We're in Perek Yud, which is page 60 in our Reuben edition art scroll Navi. Page 60, facing pace. The English is 61. Yep. We're going to be beginning on verse 7, where it says, after these signs, which is also Pasuk Zion. So, what happened up until this point? So, last week, we learned about how Shmuel told Shaul that you will be the king. In fact, the beginning of this chapter, he anointed Saul. So, Shaul is now the new king of Israel, or I should say the first king of Israel. And even though Shaul certainly believed that he certainly was the king, Shmuel wanted to build up his self-confidence and gave him three signs to indicate that he was the king. And we saw that last week. First of all, that he would have some relatives coming which would inform him about the donkeys that were found. And they were coming by, at the time he was speaking, they were by Kever Rachel, they were by Rachel's tomb. The second sign, and all these happened, all these came true, is that he would see a couple of people walking, and one of them would be carrying three loaves of bread. A complete stranger. And he walked up to this guy, Shaul, and he gave him two of the three loaves. Not bad, pretty good deal. Free food, free lunch. The third thing is that he would see a band, like a parade, and this rock band, or they were Nevi'im, they're all prophets, and he said that they're going to stop by you, and you're also going to say in Nevuah, you're also going to prophesize with them. So we discussed, good morning, the reason for these three things. First of all, we gave a couple of reasons. One of them, by the first sign, by his relatives, it was by Kever Rachel. Because one of the things that Shaul was concerned of, we're on page 60, Pasuk Zion, is that he said, I'm not from the right tribe. I'm from Shevet Binyamin. The tribe of Benjamin does not belong as a king. So what ended up happening? This one of the signs was that they were coming from Rachel's tomb, Kever Rachel, which is one of her second son was Binyamin. So therefore it was a sign that in fact he was supposed to be king. Another concept of why this happened is because in order for a person to become king or an exalted position, you have to have the consent of your family. So the fact that he saw his family members, relatives, that was a sign that, in fact, he was supposed to be king, that his family would be receptive to that. The second sign was the sign of the breads. And the reason why he received those two breads is because a king, as we've discussed, gets things for free because of that's his position. So the fact that this guy walked up to a stranger and gave him two out of his three loaves of bread was a sign that I'm destined to be the king, I'm a king that receives things. In addition, the other reason for this sign we mentioned last week was because not only do you have to have the consent from your family, but also from the community. And the fact that he had these three people that gave him bread showed that, in fact, they acknowledged that he has a position of leadership and they're okay with it. Because it shows, I wouldn't go up to some stranger and give them a bunch of bread. Oh, right. The question is, why was it necessary? Why did it happen to me? Good morning. That he was, these people happened to be by Rachel's tomb at that precise moment. So the fact that it happened was a proof that it was some connection to Rachel's child, Binyamin. And the fact, even though Binyamin really is not supposed to be a king, but he'll become king, this is the exception. We're on page 60, we're just recapping, we're on Pasuk Zion. So that was the second The second sign was with the breads. And the final was this traveling band, of musicians, this parade of Nevi'im, of prophets. And the reason for this was, not only do you have to have the consent from your family and consent from the community, also has to be good in the eyes of Hashem. Exactly. So therefore, the fact that Nevi'im were part of this process, the Nevi'im who hear and relay the messages of Hashem, the fact that he was part of that relationship, part of this encounter, as we'll see, he'll also prophesize, show that in fact it was in Hashem's will, it was Hashem's will that he should be the king. Right. So that's where we left off last week. We're up to Pasuk Zion. Okay. Our goal today is to hopefully finish the parak. We'll try our best. It's a huge accomplishment. We'll see if we can do it. Okay. Pasuk Zion. The Pasuk says, V'hoya ki sabo anag, this is again toward the bottom, page 60, ha'oso sa'elelach, when it happens to you, this is Shmuel speaking to Shaul, when these otot, these signs occur, when these signs happen to you, asilucha asher timsi yadecha ki elokim imach, you should do and make for yourself that which you're able to do in your hands, that's based on your own abilities, ki elokim imach, because Hashem is with you, which means that Shmuel is telling him a very important message, that you as a king, to prepare to be a melech, it's not that you have to study what other kings did, and you have to emulate what they are, but you have to find your own space. You have to find your own strengths and utilize those strengths to the best of your abilities. Because after all, in life, we're not asked to be as good as someone else, but to be as good as we can be, like in the army, right? That's the expression, be all that you can be. And that's what Shmuel's telling him here as well. Asher timsa yadecha. Just as long as you do as well as you can do, that's all that can be asked. That's all that can be asked from you. Okay. Fine. And Rashi says over here, if we look at the Rashi, these otot, what are these os, what's the signs, the three signs that we saw? So Rashi says, V'teidan, I'll prove to you, ki divrei emes, that certainly what I'm saying to you, Shaul, is true, k'shem shibolcha osos halolu, kach yiskayim devar hamulcha. Just as these three signs will occur, that will also verify that you will be a king and you will remain a king for a specific certain amount of time. So that's why he mentioned about these signs. Remember the signs, they came true, your melucha will also come true. And as we just described, the connection of how we see from those three signs, the significance of why he became a king, or why how it's a proof that he should be the king. Okay. Pasuk Ches continues, bottom of page 60, it says, V'yaranta lefonai ha-Gilgal. So Shmuel tells him that you should go down to this place, to Gilgal. V'hini anochi yoridi lecha. Eventually, you're going to go ahead of me, and I'll eventually catch up to you. And when I get there, I'm going to go down and bring halos olos v'zboach zivche shlomim. I'm going to bring all different types of offerings. I'm going to bring all different types of sacrifices at that point in time. Next page, Shivas Yomim. For the period of 7 days, Tochel, you should wait, the Mitzvah Sion says. Tochel means timtin, wait. Ad bo'i elecha, until I come to you. V'hodati lecha is asher tase. And at that point, I will, Yodea, I'll let you know that which you're supposed to do. So he says, I'm giving you a 7-day head start. Go there, wait for me, don't do anything drastic, don't do anything. Just wait until I come. Once I get there, then I'll give you more information. Right now, you're on a need-to-know basis. And once I get there, I'll explain to you. Okay. So he was destined, eventually he will have to wait, and we'll see exactly what happens once he gets to Gilgal. V'hayon, it was, kafnoso shichmo lechas me'im Shmuel. It says that right when they were done talking, Shmuel and Shaul were done communicating, so Shmuel turned away And Shaul went, they parted ways. Vayapoch lo elkim lev acher. His heart became changed to a different heart. And Hashem had this occur, that he had this divine inspiration to become a different person. That Shaul, because now he was the king, he changed, as we see, just like a switch of a light. He dramatically changed so quickly to become someone who's connected to spirituality, to becoming even a Navi, as we'll see in a moment. And all these signs occurred to him on this particular day. So you can read this pasuk and say it was a nes, tremendous miracle. He was one person, they part ways, and all of a sudden he completely changes. He has a lev acher. Or you could say that a person without any responsibilities and no obligations, you tell them to do a task, or they're not even instructed to do something, they may do it, they may not do it. However, if they are given tremendous responsibility, the person lives up to that responsibility. They live up to their job. So if you tell someone to do 5 tasks, they'll do it. And they'll spend the entire day doing those 5. If you give a motivated person 20 tasks, they'll also do that. So it all depends on the position. So if a person accepts the position of being a king responsibly, it will automatically make that person to be a hafachlo levacher, that he'll change because of this very important responsibility of being a king for an entire nation. So that's possible that you can read it that way. That really wasn't as miraculous as one perhaps could see. But Rashi does tell us that it, in fact, there was something special about this lev acher. Rashi says, the first Rashi on page 62, second on Rashi, second 62, lev acher, ruach gevuras malchus, that he had this power, this spirit of the being a powerful king, right? He had this. He now realized that he was the man in charge. And therefore, because of this was the lev acher. He now realized he was a melech, a powerful king. And that's what his lev acher was, which is what affected him in such a dramatic way. Pasuk Yud, v'yavau sham ha-givasa, that they arrived by the givasa, by a hill, v'hine chevel nevi'im likroso, and it doesn't mention the first 2 things that happened. It doesn't mention the sign of the bread. Doesn't mention about the people with the donkeys yet. He is going to encounter his uncle later on in the parak. But it jumps right to the third of the signs, third os, that there was a band of prophets playing their musical instruments, and they were coming toward him, which is incredible. Exactly as Shmuel told him is exactly what happened. But Tislach, a love ruach elokim is navi besocham. So when they were approaching, not only were they neviim, not only were they able to say prophecy, but also the spirit came with inside Shaul, and he was also able to prophesize bitocham, amongst them, with them. Fine, which we'll discuss. What's the big deal? He was a good guy, so what? He was a Navi. We're going to end up seeing that this was the only time he ever became a prophet. After that, he was just a king. And there's a reason for that, as we'll see in the Zohar in a moment. Pasuk Yud Aleph says, Vayehi koyado meitmo shilsham. Anyone that knew this guy by the name of Shaul from yesterday, the day before, which means you knew him when he was a kid, when he was a teenager growing up, he was taking care of his father's donkeys and stuff like that. Vayiru, and they saw this, vihine, and behold, because hine means it just happened, im nevim neva, all of a sudden you start seeing that he was prophesizing along with everyone else, and you never thought of Shaul in that light. You never thought of him as a Navi. So what would be the first question that you would say, when you're gossiping with your friends? Vayomer ha'am, Ish orei, who you'd say to each other, you'd say, you know, I just saw the most crazy thing. Mazeh hoya le ben Kish. What's the story with this kid, Ben Kish? Doesn't even name the Shaul's name, the son of Kish. Hagam Shaul ben Avim. I can't believe it. Shmuel Shaul is also a prophet. I never heard of it, such a thing. He never was before. Vayan pasuk yud bet, vayan ish misham, vayomer umi avihem. So they, among all these people that were talking, I can't believe it. How could he be a Navi? That's strange. He was never a Navi before. So they turned back and they said, umi avihem, what's the story with his father? Right? And who is his father? Which basically means, who cares that he's Ben Kish? The fact that you're related to someone doesn't mean necessarily that's what you will be. So just because his father is not a Navi, maybe he'll be a Navi. Al-Kain, therefore, Haisa Lamashal, they would always use this as a slang, as a parable. That's what a mashal really means. They would always say, Hagam Shol B'Naviim. Literally, even Shaul's a prophet, right? Which is a way that they would use it, not just when they're talking about Shaul, but all other things. When they couldn't believe that someone could do such a thing, right? I never thought you'd be able to eventually get your license. You were driving, you kept failing your test. Finally, you passed it. And so the response is, ah, Hagam Shaul B'Naviim. You could actually drive. I'm shocked. That's right, anything is possible. That's basically the idea. Even Shaul could be a prophet. So, right, anything is possible. And we'll just see this one more pasuk, which is short and sweet. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayechal Mehis Nabos, Yavo Habama. So it said that Shaul was prophesizing many times. However, he stopped his prophesizing and then he went to the Bama, which here again it translates it as the high place, which is where the sacrifices were brought, which is where hopefully he'll be meeting Shmuel eventually, which he will. They might not be able to find him right away, we'll see. But nonetheless, he stopped his nevuah. He stopped prophesizing. Okay, so let's quickly see this Rashi over here, and then we're going to see an interesting Zohar. The Rashi says, when they responded, like, how could he be a Navi? How could he be a prophet of all people? So Rashi says, Umi avihem, and who is his father? So Rashi says, what does this mean? What they were answering was, what's the big deal? Why are you making such a big deal about this whole thing? Mi avihem shel neviim. Who is a father of prophets? If you think about the greatest neviim, is it necessarily so that their parents? Some might have been, some might not have been. So it certainly is not a prerequisite to become a Navi. So that was the question. Umi avihem, who's his father? Like, what's the difference who his father is? V'chi nevuah yerushahi. Prophecy is not an inheritance. It's not something which you just get, like being a king, or you get a nice lump sum of in your banking account. That's not something which is yerusha. Nevuah is not an inheritance. Torah is also not an inheritance, which the Mishnah Perkei Avos says. Even though, on the other hand, we do have the pasuk which says, Torah sivalanu Moshe marasha kihil shakov, which marasha means it's an inheritance. So it sounds like Torah is an inheritance. So they explain that Torah is an inheritance means that it's there. You could study it. You are given the abilities. But that doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to have that wisdom. You have to apply yourself. So it's the same thing when it comes to being a Navi. Certainly if your parents are Naviim, that might help, right? You might have learned a little bit from them, but that doesn't necessarily mean you'll be a Navi as well. It's not a Yerusha. You have to apply yourself like anyone else. It might be easier. You might have the extra tools and extra resources and tutoring by your parents of how to do it, but it's not a Yerusha. It's not a guarantee. It's not 100%, which is how they always explain the concept of a Yichus. Based on this, it sounds like Yichus is not important, who your parents are or your grandparents are. But yet, on the other hand, we find that Yichus is important for certain things. It's certainly mentioned many times that Yichus we constantly find in the Torah. So-and-so, the son of so-and-so. Why do we need to know that? Obviously, there's an importance in Yichus. So they explain by the give an example, which I might have said by Perkei Avos class a month or so ago, that you have a child that was in a math class. And the child was looking at the teacher writing a bunch of numbers on the board, right? And she just kept writing a bunch of zeros on the board. So the child said, what is that? What is that number? She said, it's zero. So the child said, so what's it worth? She said, it's not worth anything. So the child said, no offense, but I don't get it. Why are you writing all these zeros on the board? If they don't mean anything, what's the purpose? She said, you're right, it has no meaning. However, if you would add the number, something to it, right? If you put the number one before all the zeros, all of a sudden those other zeros have meaning, have value. So too, when it comes to yichus, if you just say, oh, I've come from the greatest family in the world, but you're rotten to the core, you're a zero. However, if you're able to take from your parents, from your grandparents, and to be able to become a better person from that, then all those zeros, it's like the one before it, and therefore it does have meaning, it does have value. That's how they explain the concept of yichus, and this idea also over here, of umi avihem, who's his father. Now, the question is, big deal. So he was a prophet. Why were people making such a big deal? He was a great guy. Everyone knew that Shaul was a tzaddik. He was a great man. It said that he was heads and shoulders above everyone, which doesn't just mean physical characteristics, but also spiritually. He honored his parents. He did a lot of nice things. So what? So he became a Navi. So the Zohar, right? A little bit of deep mysticism can't hurt for one day. The Zohar HaKodesh tells us an interesting thing. He says, it's only a few lines, I'd like to share it with you. He says, Nevua u'malchus lo nitnu yachad l'adam echad ba'olam. It's impossible for the same person to have two things. You can't be a king and a prophet at the same time. It just doesn't go. You can't be both. And we'll discuss why that's the case. He says the only exception is Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe was a king. He was the king of the Jewish people. That's basically his position. And he was also certainly a Navi. He was the greatest of Naviim, greatest of prophets. So Moshe was the only one, Shezach l'shnehem gam yachad. He was able to be both simultaneously at the same time. So the Zohar asks, what are you talking about? I know another person. Why are you saying only Moshe? I know another guy. His name is Shaul. Because Shaul is now the king. And he also is a Nebuah. He had Nebuah. He had prophecy. He prophesied. So he said, V'al tishol mishmul. Don't ask such a question from Shaul, from here. First of all, he says, if you want to ask about Shmuel, Shmuel was a Navi, but he was not a king. He was only a judge. And Shaul, Lozachul Navua, the only reason why Shaul became a prophet in this one time, and this is the only time we'll ever see it, is Elokidei Shita'orer Baruach HaKodesh, in order that it should awake within him the spirit of Hashem, the spirituality, Kidei Shita'ol of Ruach Tavuna Me'Kadosh Baruch Hu, in order that he should have this wisdom from Hashem, Kidei Shiyuchu Lios Melech, in order to become a king. Because the whole issue of the nations of the world is that we want a king just like the others, right? Kechol HaGoyim. So Hashem wanted to make sure that would not happen. And therefore he wanted to instill into that king this Ruach HaKodesh, this spirituality. And by starting off being a king as a Navi shows that it's not just being a king is taking care of finances, politics, but also the spiritual welfare of the entire nation. It says, El Acharkach Lohoyselo Nevuah. As we just saw, this short pasuk, it says that he stopped prophesizing. He was no longer a Navi after that. Barak Kishoya Yachad Im Hanaviim. Only when he was with this other group of prophets, the parade of musicians, did he prophesize. Avo Kishiporan Mehem Lohoyselo Nevuah. Afterwards, when he separated from them, that was it. He never prophesized again. So that's the reason why the Zohar explains why he had to become a Navi, to give him the sense of the spiritualization. And there was only one time it wasn't necessary. So why did he remain a Navi? Once a Navi, always a Navi. Because you can't be. You can't be a Navi and a king at the same time, except for Moshe. Now the question is, why not? Why can't you have the best of both worlds? It's a big deal. So I'm a king and I'm a Navi. What's the difference? So he explains like this. He says that when a person receives a nevuah, when you receive a prophecy, how does that occur? So he quotes the Rambam. Maimonides says that because it's such an intense connection to Hashem, you can't be awake. You can't be alert. You have to be either sleeping, unconscious of some sort. And that's the only way that a person can receive a nevuah, that you have no control over your body. You have no control, and you're just completely taken over by this spirituality, by this prophecy. A king is the exact opposite. He says, when it comes to a melech, Hari Muzhar Umufkud Al Tsarcheam, because they have this incredible responsibility of taking care of the entire nation, and this is something which occurs not just during the day, but it's at night, it's a 24-hour job. The Rambam tells us an interesting halacha for a king. If you're an alcoholic, don't become a king. Why not? Because Hamelech Aser Lishtos Derech Shichus. A king is never allowed to drink to the point of becoming intoxicated. He's allowed to have some wine, but he's not allowed to be drunk. And the reason why he can't be drunk is because he won't be able to function properly. A king always has to be like one of the Minutemen, always ready to be able to serve his country. And therefore he says beautifully, L'kach i'efshar she'elu shtei hadavarim yachad b'ishach echad. That's why you can't be both. Because a Navi, to receive prophecy, you have to be unconscious. You have to be like intoxicated, not literally intoxicated, but you have no control over yourself and you can't wake up, you can't specified amount of time, you are just out of commission. A king is never allowed to be out of commission. He always has to be alert. That's why he's not allowed to drink. Therefore, a king cannot be a Navi. So the question is, so what? If that's true, then why do we make an exception by Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu also was a king. Why would he be allowed to be a king and a Navi? Exactly. That's beautiful. That's exactly what he says. He says, by Moshe, the reason why he was allowed to be a king and a Navi, Shigam Kishayim Mekabel Nevua, when he accepted that prophecy, Hayinishar Al Amdo B'chol Kochos Ago. He was standing and he had his entire physical strength in his body because it was Panim upon him. He wasn't asleep. He didn't have to receive it through a dream. And therefore, because of this, says the Zohar, that's the reason why Moshe, and only Moshe, was allowed to be a king and a Navi. Moshe hakochos gam yachad, even at the same time, because he was able to be alert as a king is supposed to be, and receive prophecy at the same moment because of the greatness of who he was. Anyone else would not, is not on the madrega, on that level of Moshe, they wouldn't be able to accept a prophecy in that way, and therefore they cannot become king. So Shaul was the only time allowed to become a prophet, prophesize, even though he was not really supposed to be a Navi because he was already appointed as a king, is because we needed, says the Zohar, to teach him that you should not be like a regular king, you have to have the spirituality inside of you, and that's the way you're supposed to be a Melech. So that's so says the Zohar. I don't know. Apparently they were that way. David HaMelech, we know, was a spiritual guy. I mean, he wrote a Tehillim and things of that nature. But I think it was a bigger issue here because, it was the first time they'd ever have a king and the way they asked for it. Once there's a king, once you have a king, you have to have another king, right? It doesn't end. It's the starting point of having the king. So once the fact that it was, you created this precedent that the king has to be spiritual, that was something which had to be set into motion for all future kings as well, perhaps.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
For Moshe,
yeah,
we've been taught, you know, millennium, that he was a teacher. I don't know where he was ever referred to as a king.
Yeah, I mean, his title is Moshe Rabbeinu.
Right.
He's our teacher.
Our teacher, right.
But he certainly, he ruled as a king.
As
but,
a king, okay.
But,
I think king, in parentheses, leader.
Yeah.
He wasn't anointed.
No, he wasn't.
Right.
He wasn't anointed.
Right.
But he was like a king. Yeah.
He was like a king. I guess that's how you'd have to explain it.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I believe there are some times where it's not mentioned in the Torah that he's a king, but it is mentioned elsewhere that he is mentioned as a king, which could be loosely translated as a leader. Okay. Because the way the Zohar said, Shmuel was also a leader. But that he didn't call him a king. He called him a judge, a dayan. So that's not the same level of ruling over everyone. Okay. All right. Continuing with the next pasuk, we're now up to pasuk Yud Dalet. Pasuk Yud Dalet, page 62. So he gave his prophecy, which I'm not even sure what it was. It doesn't say what it was, but he did. Apparently that's not what's so important. What's important is that he did prophesize, but doesn't say necessarily what it was about. Pasuk Yud Dalet, Vayomer Dod Shaul Elov, that this person came to Shaul, who is a Dod, and which Mitzvot Sion tells us. I'm not sure why he has to explain what that means, because that's what it is, an uncle. That's a common word, but the Mitzvot Sion says Achi Aviv, his father's brother. Maybe I guess as opposed to, it could have been his mother's brother as well, which would also make him his uncle. So maybe that's why Mr. Sion says it that way. So he was a sibling to Kish, his father.
Did they use Nekudot in those times?
Not really. So I would imagine not.
Maybe he wasn't sure.
David. Oh, could be. Could be.
Why would he have to
explain that? I'm not sure. But it could be. We're going to see that he does mention about his, that he's somehow related to him also, which David Melch was not. But let's see.
Who is related to
him? This Dod is related to Shaul, because he's going to end up talking about the donkeys, and like, because what, that's why he was out in the middle of nowhere anyway. That's why he some by chance met Shmuel, right? To just so he could find these animals. Okay. So Vayomer Dod Shaul Elov. So Shaul's uncle came up to him, Ve'el Naro, and he also went up to his other people that were with him, the lads. He said, Unhalachtem. He went up to Shaul, and he asked him. He said, "Where were you? We're looking all over for you. You know what's going on." The Yomer, and he said, "What do you mean? You know, my father told me Lavakish Esasonos. I was supposed to find these animals, these donkeys for him. Venira ki ayin v'navo el Shmuel. We saw that they weren't around. We couldn't find them. We had no idea where to go. It was basically lost forever. So their only chance was to go to Shmuel." Shmuel, who happens to be someone who can see things that no one else can see. He's a roe, he's a seer. V'yomer Dod Shaul, so he turned to this boy, Shaul, and he asked him, he said, Hagida Nali, please, tell me, Ma'om Lechem Shmuel, what did Shmuel say to you? I mean, this is intriguing to have a conversation with such, you, a nobody, Shaul, you're a nobody. I mean, you're not a powerful person. You have no position of power. The uncle didn't know that he was a king when he was talking to him. He said, you had the great honor of speaking to the great Shmuel. What did he tell? Tell me everything. Don't leave out a single detail. Vayomer Shaul el Dodo. What did he say to his uncle? See how it changes to Dodo now. Higid Lanu Kinim Suasanos. He let us know that those donkeys, those animals that we're looking all over for, they were found. That's all he told me. And then we said, oh, thank you very much. Have a nice day. Maybe I'll see you in 10 years from now. And he said, no problem. And that was the end of the whole story. That we had no other conversation, nothing else happened. The pasuk concludes, Yes Devar Hamalucha Lo Higidlo. The fact that he was told to Asher Omer Shmuel by that which Shmuel said to him, that he would become a king, that he was appointed as a king, for some reason he left out that minor detail. He didn't tell his uncle, oh, by the way,
I'm a king,
you know. He decided to leave that small little piece of information out. Now, is that a good thing? Is it not a good thing? So we'll see. We'll look at Rashi. Rashi tells us that in fact it was a very positive thing. We're going to see Rashi uses a different word, but certainly humility, which we've always seen about this man Shaul, this certainly we see this again.
And especially when you compare it to Moshe.
Moshe being
an
undog. Oh, right. Shaul, right, that's correct.
Well, but if it was a
You wouldn't have believed him. It's like, come on. It's like, what is this, some type of joke, you know? Okay. Well, he'll eventually find out, you know?
Yeah, but
at that time, when they tell you I'm working. Right. So Rashi says like this. He didn't mention the fact that he was appointed as a king. So Rashi says, it's interesting why he's not considered an anav. Instead, he uses a different word. Derech snias hoistabo. It's a way of modesty, right? Which, or snias generally means the way a person dresses and things like that. Here it's considered snias, he's a sign of modesty. Right.
Modestly.
Right. The way you, right, it's not just the idea of dressing is in a modest way. So, right. So it's the same thing. What you speak is in a modest way as well, which we'll see more about this in a moment. Let's see the Radak. The Radak says over here, lo, similarly to Rashi, lo higid lo, he didn't say this to him. Ulai mitoch snias shahayisabo. It's because of the modesty that occurred, that was here. Now the Radak, interestingly enough, says a different explanation. What do you mean? The Radak sounds exactly like Rashi.
Ulai.
Maybe he was modest, which is kind of strange. What do you mean, maybe he was modest? He 100% was very modest. So what is he saying over here that ulai, perhaps it was? So the question others also bring down is why, how is it possible that someone like Shaul, he was able to become such a great person? He was able to be so incredibly modest, so incredibly sneeze. So he says it, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It brings down, in the Gemara, it's also in the Yalkut Shmuel, it says as follows. It says, Bishar sneus shahaya baba Rachel, because of the modesty that Rachel displayed, which was, came from Binyamin, which is where he came from, Zachsav Yatsim Imen Shaul. Because of this, they merited Shaul, that he was born, who also would have some element of snius. It was Schar snius, Shehayim Bol B'Shaul, because of the modesty that Shaul shows, Zachsav Yatsim Imen Esther. Coming from Shaul, another descendant from him, is Esther. Because we know in the Megillah, when it talks about Mordechai, it says, Ish Yehudi, Haya B'Shushan Abira, Shmo, Mordechai Ben Yair Ben Kish, Ish Yemini. Ish Yemini means he's from the tribe of Benjamin. So we see that Mordechai, who was related somehow to Esther, obviously that means that she was also from Benjamin. So we see there's this connection, Rachel, Shaul, and Esther. What was the snius that's found by Rachel? So it's brought down in the Yalkut. It says that what happened? We know that Rachel was supposed to marry Yaakov. She was supposed to marry Yaakov, and Yaakov knew he didn't have the greatest father-in-law, so he gave her simanim, gave her signs to make sure, if I'm not sure who you are, and it's pitch black in the middle of the night, you have to give me these signs, I'll know it's you. So what did Rachel do? Rachel gave them over to her sister, to Leah. So we see that this is an element of snias. Why? Because she could have easily spoken up. She remained silent, which means that she knew her place. She could have spoke up, even, and she rightfully could have spoke up, because she was supposed to marry Yaakov, but she didn't. She decided not to speak, even though she could have. Which shows the greatness, the sneeze is not being loud, by which is like wearing flashy clothes is not sneeze. Even if, let's say, according to all these halachic books, you're dressed this way and this way according to all this, but if it's in a flashy way, that's also not sneeze. Sneeze is that you don't show off, you don't brag. And that's what Rachel was. She didn't speak up. And therefore, because of this, this is what Shaul was. Shaul could have easily said, what? I'm the king. I'm a big shot. He said, what's the point? Why do I have to do that? Because he learned that from Rachel. And therefore, that's the reason why Shaul also didn't speak. And who was someone else that showed Derech Snias that also could have spoken and said things which, after all, if she's asked the question, she could have spoken up. She was asked. Esther. Esther was asked many times by her husband, Ahasuerus, to tell me where you come from. Who are your parents? What's your origin? And after all, she's asked. There's nothing wrong with it. He wouldn't have killed her necessarily. He wouldn't have done anything. But because she was told not to, she demonstrated also derech snius, modesty, by not speaking up. And therefore, the Radak, which said the word ulai, says, Kasav, the Radak says, ulai derech snius shal yisabo. What do you mean, perhaps? L'chora, he asks, why does it say ulai, perhaps? Ela she'efsher she'machmas kevododo lo higid, l'chein nemer lo higid lo. Perhaps it wasn't because of his own modesty, but he did it because he wanted to show proper respect to his uncle. Because his uncle is greater than he is. He's an older man. You have to show respect like he shows respect for his father. So therefore, perhaps he really wasn't sneers. He wasn't modest, which according to this other explanations, he was. But the reason why the Radak says ulai is because perhaps he didn't want to throw it in the face of his uncle to show, see, I'm better than you. I'm a greater guy. Modesty or here checks as kavod, respect. I mean, it's certainly it's a positive attribute, whichever way you slice it. But nonetheless, that's how it's interpreted by the Radak. But the idea also is that you have to learn from who you. We talked about yichus. You have to learn from where you came from and to emulate those actions, which is what Shaul did, and in turn, that's what Esther did. Right. That's so. He seems to be the link.
Maybe he's like them.
Right. Which is probably the case, but we don't find it as a guarantee. But that's what it sounds like. Okay. Moving on to Pasuk Yud Zayin. Pasuk Yud Zayin says, "Vayitzek Shmuel es ha'am el Hashem hamitzvah." So Shmuel wanted everyone to be part of this because a king. It's no small news. This is going to be the front page of every tabloid. So Shmuel decided to gather up all the people at mitzvah. Now it's interesting the language over here by Pasuk Yud Zayin. It says "Vayitzek." Sa'aka really means screaming, right? Screaming out. But it's translated over here as Shmuel gathered. So what does it mean? Did he scream at a bunch of people? Or did he gather them? So this, the Radak says, is before microphones. And therefore the Radak says, Kamovi Yosef, Vayitzak really means that he gathered them. Lafi Shasifa. Because the only way you can gather up a bunch of people is you have to start screaming, get over here, because otherwise it's impossible.
They'd bang,
they'd blow trumpets and scream, they'd do whatever they could to get people's attention. But that's the reason why the language of gathering is screaming, because that's the only way that they would do it to get people's attention. Screaming could mean in other means other than with one's voice as well. That's true. Pasuk Yud Ches. So he gathers them all together, v'yomer el b'nei Yisrael, and he says, Kom Hashem. This is what Hashem said. I am a Navi, as you probably remember. My name is Shmuel, and I'm about to tell you a prophecy. Hashem said, Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel, Anochi Heli, so as Yisrael Mitzrayim. First of all, you should remember, I'm the God that took you out of Egypt, which he always mentions. V'yatzel eschem yad Mitzrayim, I saved you from the terrible hand of the Egyptians. V'miyad kom lochos halachatzim osam, all the different kingdoms, all the different nations that oppressed you and caused you tremendous pain and anguish. That's the God, if you remember, from way back when. V'atem hayom ma'astim es Elokeichem. And now, don't think you're such great guys. You have ma'astim, you have rejected and made disgusting the name of Hashem. Ashehu moshiel lachem mikol ra'aseichem v'saraseichem. The same God that saved you, who is your Savior from all the terrible situations, you've rebelled against Him. You've done something terrible. The Tomerlo, because what did you say? Ki melech tasim aleinu, that I want a king upon us. Which, how it's translated over here on purpose, on page 63, only place a king over us, which is as though they're saying, we do not want melech malchei malchim, we only want a king of flesh and blood. We do not want that connection, we do not want a relationship to Hashem. V'yatah now, hisyatzvu lifnei Hashem, stand before Hashem, l'shifteichem u'alfeichem, according to your shevet, your tribes, and your thousands. So we find this numerous occasions that unfortunately, when do we rebel? When things are going well for us. That's how it usually is. And I always explain that that's the significance about benching. It's interesting that when it comes to when we eat, the bracha before we eat, it's not mandated by the Torah. You don't have to say it, but rabbinically we do. We say a very short 10-word blessing on bread, and that's it. You start eating. Benching is a whole book. It's a whole book, right? The question is, do we have it right? Do we have it wrong? Well, apparently we have it all wrong, because if you go to any other country, any other religion, what do? They say
grace.
They say grace before they eat. After they eat, what do they say? They don't say anything. They don't say anything, as far as I recall. I mean, So the question is, why do we do an opposite? We should be saying grace, or we should be doing the long benching first. Not only do we not do that, there's no Torah obligation to do anything before you eat. And the reason is because when a person has nothing, you naturally turn to Hashem. You naturally acknowledge that there is a God. Because you need Him. You need Him desperately. Once you have everything, you're full, you're happy, you're satiated, God's not so important anymore. I'm all set. Don't worry, God, I can take care of myself. So therefore, that's the reason. When it comes to the beginning of when we eat, say a tiny blessing, because you don't even need to, because in your mind, you should already be thankful that, my goodness, thank you, Hashem, look at this food, I'm starving. But it's afterwards, when v'achalta v'savata, after you've been eating and now you're satiated, you don't worry so much. No, that's when uvirachta Hashem alkecha. That's the time you have to make the extra effort to bless Hashem, to bench, which is the idea also over here. As he says, I took you out of Mitzrayim, I saved your life, all these people were oppressing you, making your life miserable, and this is how you react? The answer is because it's exactly the reason why we reacted this way. Because we have no reason, we don't need you anymore. When we need you and we're not doing well, don't worry, we'll cry out to you. Other than that, it's a lot of not. That's right. The question is, are we any different? But nonetheless, that's the idea of these psukim, as well as in many other places as well. Pasachov. Page 64, Pasuk Chav tells us, V'yakrib Shmuel es kol shifti Yisrael. So Shmuel said, you guys are too far. Come a little bit closer. Come closer. So he gathered them all up. V'yilakit shevet binyamin. And they had a little lottery. They had a lottery system. Because even though Shmuel was a Navi, you would think you would believe him, but he just said, you know, you rebelled against him. You don't believe in miracles. You don't want this direct connection to Hashem. And therefore, I'm going to have to do it in some type of a lottery system of millions of names. And we'll figure out who is supposed to be the king. Right? So it's like the ultimate Powerball. Who cares about winning $100 million? Your name's picked. You'll be the king. And that's a lot better than winning a fortune. So what happened? They put all the tribes' names in a little hat, and V'yilakit shevet Binyamin. Believe it or not, the tribe of Binyamin came out, because it wouldn't have made sense. People have been like, "This is not possible. Shaul should be the king. Shaul's from Binyamin. Binyamin is not a Melech. That's not where kingship is supposed to come from. But nonetheless, through this lottery system, which is a way that it was through the hands of Hashem, which we find elsewhere, we find this also even on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, there was a lottery system to be able to determine which goat was for Hashem, which one was for Azazel, which one was the scapegoat. Same idea. So we see that there's the idea of lotteries. Pasuk of Aleph, Vayakriv es Sheva Binyamin lemishpachosav. So now that they narrowed it down to the tribe of Binyamin, they put all the different families in the hat of Binyamin. Vetilakid mishpachas Hamatri. And they pulled out a family, and their last name was Matri, which apparently was from Shaul's family, was part of this huge group of people. So, V'yilakid Shaul ben Kish, V'yivakshu v'lo nimsa. And then finally they pulled out the last one, which said the word Shaul ben Kish. He was the winning lottery drawing. He won the millions, the billions of dollars. Now you can imagine, you have all these people gathered around and everyone's zero, zero, and everyone's like looking at their ticket. Four, just missed it. And then it turned out it was Shaul ben Kish. And they said, okay, Shaul, please come up to claim your prize. Vlo nimsa. He wasn't there, right? Which is always sad, like when you have a lottery you like for the Shaul or something, and you pull out the person's name and they're not there. It's like, they'll be there in 2 minutes. They'll find a way to get there quick. But it's nice when they're there. But Shaul wasn't around. The question is, where was he? What was he doing? Perhaps he was already, he was in a corner boasting and bragging, telling everyone, yeah, I'm the new king, everything's great. We're going to see that that's not the case. So the Yield Code, by the way, Mesudas David explains, by Pasachup, actually, says Ratzalomer Allah Hagoro Livnei Binyamin. That Vayilkod means, we see here it's translated as a Gorel, which is a lottery system, and it fell, as we said before, on the tribe of Binyamin. Pasachup Bet tells us Vayishalu Od BaHashem, that they asked furthermore to Hashem Hava Od Halom Ish, whether or not this person, did this guy get here yet? Shaul, is he around? Has he arrived? V'yomer Hashem, and Hashem said, Hinehu nechba el ha-kelin. I will tell you where he is. He is hiding by the kelim. Kelim, what it means, vessels, but it means like, but it says here is the baggage. He's in the coat room. He's hanging out, hiding among all the mink coats in the corner over there in the coat room. Now, why did they ask Hashem? And what does it mean they asked Hashem? They turned up to Hashem and asked. So Rashi says, Pasuk Beis, what exactly happened over here? Nechba el kelim, he was hiding by the baggage. Bibayish shenasnu sham haboyim kalehem, the house, this room in which all the baggage or the coats were shayabarech min hagdula, because Shaul, he wasn't bragging. We see he didn't even want to tell his own uncle. He ran away from greatness. He didn't want any part of it. Umedrash Agada, Rabbi Tanchuma, according to the Medrash, says Bela Kalim. What does it mean, the Kalim? What are the vessels? It's referring to Urim Vitumim, which happens to also be the sign on, I believe, on for Yale University. The Urim Batumim is that's what it means when they asked Hashem, that they asked these letters and lights to shine to be able to figure out where he was. And Omar, they said Shema Eini Roe Lugadula, maybe he's not fit for greatness. Ad Sheishu BeUrim Batumim B'Shal BeUla BiYada, and that's the reason why they asked the Urim Batumim. Because he himself was hiding by the kelim, which means that he said, I don't think I deserve it. So you have to ask the kelim, you have to ask the Urim Batumim. The Urim Batumim said, yes, he is fit for greatness, Shaul should be the king. And by the way, he's stuck in that corner over there hiding from all you guys because he's so humble, he doesn't even really want this position. he's hiding away from it. Okay.
That's why his name is Shaul. He had to be.
He had to be asked. He had to be. Oh, could be. Yeah. Because right. Without being persuaded, he certainly was not interested in this position, which is incredible. Most people would jump at the chance of such a to become a king. You know, so there's a song from the Lion King. I want to be king, which is I forget exactly how that song goes. You probably don't want to hear me singing it anyway. But nonetheless, he didn't want to be a king. He ran away from that position. Pasuk Chav Gimel. V'yarutzu v'yikruhu. So they ran after him, and they grabbed hold of him. They took him, Yishom, from there. V'yisyaseh b'socha am. They stood him up in front of the entire nation. V'yigba mikol am. And the people looked up to him. They literally looked up to him because he was heads and shoulders above everyone else. Which again, what does that mean? Not only physically, but also also his morals, things of that nature. He was also greater than everyone else in stature. Pasuk of Dalet. Vayomer Shmuel el kol am. So Shmuel said to everyone, said, Harisim! Take a good look at this guy. Asher bochor bo Hashem. Clearly Hashem chose him, not only through the lottery system, also through the Kohen Gadol Zohar Metumim. Ki ein kamahu b'chol am. There's no one as great as this guy out of everyone in the world. He is your man. Vayiru kol am. Vayomer yichi hamelech. So all the people looked at him and shouted forth, yichi hamelech. Let the king live. Right? Which it means, if they wouldn't have said it, perhaps it means, thumbs down, we're going to kill the guy. But that's not how the Radakan translates Yechi HaMelech. What does Yechi HaMelech mean? The Radak says, quoting the words of Targum Yonasan, Yatzlach Malka, he should be successful. So Yechi HaMelech, which really means life, you should have a life, it means you should have success. Because if a person does not move forward and have a successful life, and they just sit around and do nothing, and they don't feel accomplished, they don't feel success, you don't feel alive. Right? So life really is success. When you feel success, you feel very much alive. So that's how he translates Yechi HaMelech, that he should have hatzlacha. He should have success in his new undertakings. Pasuk of Hey. But Yadav Shmuel Am, so Shmuel says to the nations, he said, Es Mishpat Hamelucha, these are the laws of the king, V'yichto B'sefer, and he wrote them down, V'yanach Lifnei Hashem. And interestingly, where did he place this? He placed all these rules and regulations literally before Hashem. Which means he placed them by the where the offerings were brought. V'yishalach Shmuel es kol am ish l'beiso, and Shmuel sent all the nation back home. So again, what exactly does this mean? So pasuk chaf hey, in the words of the Radak says, what does it mean it was placed before Hashem? Only two words over here, the third wide line in the Radak. He says, V'yanach l'fnei Hashem, b'aron henichu. He placed it right by the ark, right by the holy aron. So the question is, a bunch of rules, a bunch of laws, a bunch of things which apparently have no connection to the aron, why would he put it there? Right? So one reason you'd think is, alright, so it's no one's going to mess around with the Aron. It's a very safe, secure place. So he wants to make sure these rules are not going to be tampered with. So they'll put him right next to it. But as we're learning, what is the idea of being a melech? Being a melech is not just a physical thing, not just politics, not just ruling over us, but also the spiritual leader. And therefore, he's put all the laws of a king right by the Aron, because that's the message of what a king is supposed to do. He's supposed to elevate us just like the spirituality connected to the Aron HaKodesh. Okay. Pasuk HaVav, V'gam Shol Holoch HaBeiso Givasa. So you think all the people went home, Shol was sticking around, signing autographs, bragging. No. He went back home. He also went back home, Shaul did. But he didn't go alone anymore with his couple of his little teenage friends helping him out finding some a little a few donkeys. Rather, an army went with him. Those people that grabbed hold and believed in Hashem in their hearts, they became loyal soldiers and showed their allegiance to their new king to Shaul. Pasuk Vav tells us in the Radak, V'gam Shaul Hol Chabeso, that Shaul also went home. Why do I need to know that he went home? So what? He's not going to stay in the middle of the field for his whole life. So the Radak says, L'hoidia, to let us know, Shaul Hol Chabeso Kivat Chila, that he went back home just like at first. Kivan Shira Shul Hayim Akubal, Umarutzu L'cho Yisrael, because he looked around. He saw a lot of people said, Yechi HaMelech, you're a great king. But then he looked on the other side, and there's a bunch of people that were not chanting and not singing his praises. He said, you know what? I don't need this job. If I don't have 100% cooperation, 100% everyone agrees and wants me to be a king, then I'm not going to accept this position. So what does it mean he went home? It means he really just said, forget it. Kivan Shira, says the Radak, since he saw not everyone wanted him to be a king, he just went home. He said, I'm not going to act like a king yet. Now, even though he didn't act like a king yet, still we saw that he had a whole posse, a whole group who was an army unto themselves that accompanied him back home to say no. Just because you have the majority of the people don't like you, or some people don't like you, that's what it's like to be a leader, right? Imagine how the President of the United States feels, that he didn't even have the majority popular vote. He became the President, so you know half the country hates you. Or half the country doesn't want you to be where you are. So I'm still the president. Too bad, I'm the president. And that was the message, that even though some people don't want you to be the king, too bad for them, you're still a king. And the last pasuk in this parak says, not only were there some people that did not want it to be a king, some people were really nasty about it. Uvnei Belial, and those people, Belial literally means those who have thrown away the yoke of Malchus, of being a king, accepting him as a king. I'm throwing that away. I'm rejecting him as a king. Amru, they said, what is this guy? This is some guy who hunts for donkeys, some guy who's scared of his own shadow, hiding in a broom closet with a bunch of jackets. Amru, they said, my Yishienu Zeh, how is this guy going to save us? Yivzehu, and they humiliated him. V'lo hevilo mincha. They did not give him any gifts. They didn't give him any offerings. And how did he react? How did Shaul respond to this? Did he yell at them? Did he say, you're mord b'malchus, you're rebelling against the king? No. Vayhi kamacharish. He was mute. He was silent. And says the Masudas Sion, what does this mean? He didn't say anything. Kamacharish is v'al hashtika. He was silent. That's what cheresh means. He was silent. And as soon as David takes this a little bit further and says, "Asi atzmo kicheresh." Cheresh is someone who is deaf, right? So he acted as though he was deaf, like he lo yishma. I couldn't hear what he said. O ki'ilem, someone like he was mute. Lo yiftach piv, and he did not open up his mouth. However, it's brought down that. Did he do the right thing? No. Why? After all, he was an anav, he was a humble person. We said he was an honorable person. He was a sneers person. So what's the big deal? He did the right thing? No. Because when it comes to a melech, the rule is a melech is not allowed to be mochel on his kavod. He's not allowed to give up on his honor. And this was considered to be his first mistake. Because if you allow people to show disrespect to the king, and then it'll end up being a negative for the entire nation. And therefore, the fact that he was macharish, that he was silent, is not considered to be a milo, is a positive trait, but rather that which is negative. Which teaches us, in conclusion of this parak, there's a very difficult thing, that even though perhaps we may have positive traits, you have to know when to use them. Sometimes if a person's a baal chesed, is kind, and you see someone who, God forbid, is a drug addict, and you know that if you would give them money, they're just going to buy drugs with it. So you can say, I'm a Baal Chesed, I'm kind. You're not kind. You're taking part in this person's death. And therefore, you have to know when to be kind, sometimes not to be kind, and for Shaul, when to be mochel on his kavod, when to be forgiving. Once he became a king, he no longer was allowed or should have done so. Stop here.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for coming.